Here with Steve, John, and Lawrence. It's great to have our time together this morning. I just want to just borrow the microphone, Steve. So I've got a voice message on my phone, thank you, from our friend in Bulgaria, Georgi. And as you know, we are partnering them. It's a two-way relationship, but they're on the brink of completing their building project. It's incredible to see the progress that they've made, and it's been a privilege to contribute towards that financially. And as you may remember, last week I invited anyone who wanted to. There was the opportunity to give anything you felt led to give towards what is just the £9,000 shy of all the money they need to finish it. And it's just outstanding, the journey they've been on, and God has been so faithful. So we as a church, from our funds, gave some money, £2,250 this time, and over another 1,500 came last week from you guys. So I just want to play this message. He sounds a bit tired because he's on the building site a lot. He's a busy man, but listen to this if you can.
Hello, dear Ed. Greetings. Good morning. Today is a great day that God has given us. So have a nice day. I just want to tell you that your money is coming in our account. Thank you very much. That's a lot of money. This will help us so much. Thank you. This make a difference. The difference. Thank you. God bless you. Have a nice day and say my love, my greetings to your church. Bye bye. Bye. Greetings to your family. Ciao.
There we go. So.
I got a WhatsApp from him and he said, I'll see you in February.
That's right. We're hoping to have him speak in February. It'll be just so good after a few years of not seeing him, for most of you anyway, to have him here, our dear brother. What a privilege to serve together. Just picking up what you shared, Debbie, thank you for that. And I think there could be a whole number of applications, not least personally for people. I also took that on board to encourage me, on behalf of us all, regarding our faith journey towards the purchase of an all-purpose building. We are actually on the brink of maybe losing the ability to store our gear downstairs or anywhere in this building. That's going to be interesting to try and resolve that. And I just want to pray for us about the journey we're on as a building. I was really encouraged Wednesday night, gone. My heart's prayer was that the prayer meeting would be a milestone time. And God did encourage us with what he was saying. If you want to know more about that, just contact me and I'll email you. I emailed a few people about some of the things people felt God was saying to us at this time. So let me pray. God, I thank you that we can trust you to lead us and guide us, to provide for us. You are sovereign. You know the times and the seasons. You are the one who established this church decades ago, and you are over all its history. Thank you for this faith journey. Thank you for where we're up to. You know where the finish line is. God, grow us in faith. Grow us in understanding of trusting you, of looking to you, of calling upon you for the impossible. And we trust you at this juncture. We pray you would lead us and guide us, shepherd us, that we might be moved around, but we wouldn't find it unsettling. And we trust you for the realization of this dream, an all-purpose building in which to meet on a Sunday morning and from which to carry out many ministries. Amen. 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 Praise God. Well, we have recently started a series looking at some of the key things that the New Testament part of the Bible tells us about the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we're a part. We're a local expression of that. And we have looked already at the idea of the church as family, and a couple of weeks ago, Lawrence spoke about what it means for us to be a church shaped also by the prophetic. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at other metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe the church. For example, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, as well as some other important things as well. Today, we're looking at the idea of the church as a building. Not a type of building I've been talking about, somewhere for us to be based, but something different to that. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. where this key Christian leader says that the church is a spiritual house or a temple made up of living stones. Now, we, of course, understand that the church is not the physical building it meets in, but the people who make up that church family. And Peter expresses this reality here in very striking terms. He is saying that as Christians, we are to be built together and are to know the presence of God amongst us. So the words will appear on the screen, but I'll tell you what, there's nothing much more encouraging for a preacher than seeing a bunch of people turn to the passage in their Bible. So if you've got one, do that by all means. I'm going to read then from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, that's Jerusalem, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Peter's quoting Old Testament scripture. I'll explain more about that in due course. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, this is us, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. He's using Old Testament language that speaks of the reality of Israel as God's chosen people to say, well, actually, you're now in the same experience of being chosen by God and set apart to God to know his blessing, his presence, and to be a witness even to the nations. The background of this passage, then, is the temple in Jerusalem, which, before Jesus came, was intended by God to be the center of the spiritual activity of Israel. This was meant to be the place where God dwelt in the midst of his people. When the first temple was built under King Solomon, God's glory came in power. But thereafter, because of the unfaithfulness of Israel, God's glory departed. Now, at the time of Jesus, the rebuilt temple under Herod was a place of commerce and corruption. This is something, as you may know, that Jesus spoke against in the strongest of terms. He even prophesied its complete destruction to his followers, something that happened in 70 AD at the hands of the Romans. Peter draws on Old Testament scripture that speaks of the offense Jesus caused during his ministry. Jesus is presented as the stone that causes people to trip up and stumble. And the religious leaders in particular hated the way he challenged their preoccupation with traditions and externals, including the fact that, in effect, they had made the temple an idol. They worshipped the building and the ceremony, but not the living God. How perverse. And for this, they were prepared to put Jesus to death. Now, of course, the New Covenant, the New Testament, they mean the same things, established by Jesus, has meant that the former operations in the temple involving a priesthood and a sacrifice system, they have become obsolete, because Jesus' death and resurrection mean that he is our great high priest, and he is the all-sufficient, once-and-for-all sacrifice on our behalf. And we come to God, therefore, through him and through him alone. Isn't that wonderful? All that went before was pointing to him, and those who should have known better missed it. They missed it. The priesthood was pointing to the one who would come, the great high priest. The sacrifice system was pointing ahead to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus himself. And even the temple where Jesus is the temple. Peter says that Jesus is the cornerstone or capstone of a new building, not a physical one, but rather an animated, organic entity, a group of people who have been granted new life in Jesus and are committed to being built together in all their differences and imperfections by way of mutual love and grace as a unique people on planet Earth. You, the church. Amen. Amen. I make no apologies for getting passionate about this. Inside, you can express that. No problem. Thank you, John. Now look. Oh, paper stuck to my thumb. I don't know why. Look at this picture. Oh, we missed the last one. Never mind. Just go back to the last one, Melanie, please. So the temple in Jerusalem has been condemned. Jesus is the cornerstone of a new temple, and that new temple is the church. This is a model of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus and Herod's temple. You can see in the foreground here the temple complex. It was huge. It dominated the city. You can see that, can't you? This model represents it very well. This was the center of Jerusalem, and it dominated the city. Impressive, we might think, but Jesus wasn't impressed. You see, it's not about buildings, it's about people. It's about people like you and I who have been animated by the Spirit of God, and we now know Jesus, and we've been built together. Let me tell you and show you one second of something far more impressive, far more spectacular, far more precious, far more dear, and more powerful than anything like this temple. It's the temple of God today. Ready? There we are. That is a group of Bulgarian believers plus one or two visitors you might recognize who meet in this downtrodden, deprived settlement in the northwest of Bulgaria in a rented room with dreadful toilets, with no sound system. Here they are, and they are alive in Christ. And they've been built together in relationship, and they know God dwelling amongst them. It's a privilege to be amongst them. They don't have any musicians. Someone with the most wonderful, melodious, and booming voice leads out worship songs, and they all join in. It is a privilege to be amongst them. They love to celebrate the goodness of God. This is the temple of God. An expression of it that's so wonderful. So what does it mean to be living stones being built into a spiritual house? That's what Peter says the church is. Well, what he doesn't say, really, in any detail at all, is how this comes about. But presumably, it must involve at least two crucial things. And I've been hinting at them already. One is that there's a people who are built together. Two, they know the presence of God amongst them. Now, I want to look at another passage, this time from the Gospel of Luke, that shows us, I think, what can be seen to represent an example of a spiritual house made up of living stones, where the sense of the importance of connection between people is really clear, as is the reality of God present by his Spirit amongst them as they do come together. So this is one of my favourite passages. It's personally very significant to me. I haven't got time to go into the details. And it's also really part up to the run-up to Christmas. So I think it's apt on lots of levels. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And the context of this first chapter of Luke's gospel is the increased activity of God by way of angelic visitation and the Holy Spirit in the lead-up to the coming birth of Jesus. It's just amazing. this material. So this is Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary, who's going to carry Jesus, having had Gabriel come to her and tell her that, she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, an older lady who, naturally speaking, hasn't been able to conceive. But something's changed. By way of a miracle, she is pregnant. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Now, there are two crucial things here in play. I think it's clear. One is the idea of relationship between these two women, and the other is the activity of the Holy Spirit. So you'll humour an old English teacher by way of something I used to do and my age now in some ways, but there we go. Look, the word greeting or greeted or, yeah, that word occurs three times. And so does the word blessed, as Mary is prophesied over by her cousin. Greetings, relationship, blessed are you, prophecy, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at these two things. Two living stones, if you like, animated by the reality of the Spirit, coming together and God present with them. So first of all, greetings. There's three occurrences of that word, as I say. Repetition equals emphasis, boys and girls. Just taking you back to your school days and English exam papers. Repetition, emphasis, all repeat off, yeah, you know. Right. It's emphasised, clearly. It's important. Mary travels a long way to go and see her cousin. She travels around 100 miles. That's a long way to go. No car. She wants to be with someone else at this particular time who shares a real faith in God and who has experienced a similar divine intervention. God working incredibly in both of these women. Now, this is also true for us, that we have experienced a miracle of grace, a work of the Spirit, to make us alive in Jesus. And because of that, we should want to meet with others who have likewise experienced the same goodness of God. We meet together formally, like this, on a Sunday morning, maybe the engine room, the prayer meetings, family nights for our members who've committed to us as a church. They're twice a year. And if you aren't around on a Sunday for a few weeks, maybe I might make contact with you. But maybe I won't. Da-da-da. Just, what does he mean by that? That's a bit weird. He might make contact with us, or he may not. Well, that's sort of obvious. One of those two things has to happen. Well, it's quite weird being a pastor, in case you didn't realise. So, for example, if you're not here for a few weeks, what do you think I should do?
Phone you and see if you're right.
Yeah, send a message. Yeah. I have done that, and I will do that, because I care about you. But sometimes I think, maybe I won't. Maybe I won't, and it's nothing personal. It's because they might take it as pressure. He's been watching and looking out for us and wondering where we are. He keeps a register. No, I don't. And in a sense, I'm damned if I do, and I'm damned if I don't. If I do, you might feel pressure, hopefully feel cared for. If I don't, no one missed us, no one cares for us, least of all that tall, bald man at the front. What sort of church are they? So being together is good and important. Yes, it's my job. I can't model it to you. Well, you're paid to be there. but it is a personal passion anyway. It's good to be together. We can do church in what I call the small, informal, more organic comings together. It could be midweek small group, which is really, really so valuable to connect with people. Could be social things. Could be friendship making in all sorts of ways, coffee or otherwise. Now, there can be seasons in our lives when circumstances make all this quite difficult, especially perhaps the midweek small group stuff or whatever else, friendship maybe even, let alone Sunday morning, but maybe you've got young children, it's hard to get out, maybe you're frail, weak, long-standing illness, it's hard to get out, especially of an evening. Maybe you're married to an unbeliever. That can be difficult, can't it? Like, how many times can you go to something? And maybe you're really busy at work. I mean, I know for myself, when I was a school teacher in Sheffield, this wasn't about lack of experience. I wasn't a new teacher. It was just the relentlessness of the job. So I had to work every evening. And I hope I was, you know, hardworking, and I was quite efficient in it, but it still required me to work every evening. So going out to a small group was very difficult. I barely did it for a few years. So we understand circumstances can mitigate against some of these connections that are important. There can be seasons. But as well, it's good to try and press through, to try and find a way where possible. Now, we're all different from one another. We are not uniform stones, right? We're not uniform stones. We're not the same. Colin and I at family night might try and be the same and wear similar tops. But I'm not in the business of trying to make you into a clone of myself. We celebrate the diversity. So we're all different. We're not all hewn from the same quarry in terms of our upbringing and experience or education, personality and temperament. You know, Mary was from the north. She was a northerner. Elizabeth was from the south. Mary said Bath. Elizabeth said Bath. Mary was younger. She was really young, a teenager. Elizabeth was much older. We don't know how old, but getting on for middle age, that's really old. Mary was from a modest background, economically, as far as we know, a modest background. Elizabeth was probably far more wealthy because her husband was a priest in the temple. But they were actually drawn together because of their commonality in God. Now, I wonder who you have the most in common with. This dawned on me quite recently. I don't think there's anyone I've got more in common with than a man called Andy Johnston. He leads a church in Hedge End, formerly in Helsham, and he's had oversight of us as a fellowship. Some of you may know him. Don't worry if you don't. But I become aware that I've got more in common with this man than any other human being on the face of the earth, I think. So, I'm a man. He's a man. Married with kids, church leader, same education, same teaching career, left-handed, uses a paper diary, and he supports Liverpool. Eight things. I cannot, if you, I mean, why would you be bothered and why would you try? But I don't think there's anyone I've got more in common with him. But the last thing is not the least thing. I mean, hopefully a church leader is this, you know. But we're Christians. We're in Christ. If we had nothing else in common, that would be enough to enable a connection. Yeah? Yes. It really would. We've got a lot of common ground, but the most important one by far is that we both are Christians. So the most important thing to have in common in all our differences is Jesus. And on that basis alone, we can be built together as living stones. Whatever difference in age, temperament, background, there's no difference too great to overcome if there's common ground. You know, Jesus. I think for us men, speaking as a man, we don't find it ever so easy to connect. We've got to find ways. Maybe we're going to build a fence together or chop a tree down. And that will lead to some real good fellowship. Maybe we'll grow beards together. I don't know. I joke, I jest. But actually, in all seriousness, some of us men, we can be really isolated. We can be really bereft of meaningful fellowship. And sometimes women find it easier, sometimes they don't, because whereas some blokes, you put them together to do something, they'll relate. Maybe it won't be so deeply. You can't just contrive a friendship between two women. I used to do that as a youth leader. You be friends with her. She's your age. There we go. Job done. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work with women beyond their teenage years either. There needs to be chemistry. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to help. I'm a control freak. I'm a micromanager. I can try and sort anything out for you women if you wanted me to help you connect with someone else. But I don't think it would work. It doesn't. You know, I can try behind the scene. It's not a good idea. So I'll pray. But it can be hard for men. It can be hard for women to connect. But let's pray for grace to enable us to connect meaningfully like these two women did, Mary and Elizabeth. So they connected. They were built together. Secondly, then, we have the word blessed. Blessed. The importance of the life of the Spirit amongst us. So the baby inside Elizabeth, John the Baptist to be, leaps in her womb upon Mary coming and saying hello. Does that happen to you when I speak to you? Well, you need to have a baby in your womb first, but you know what I mean. Do you get that sense of, I don't know, I guess from your laughter, maybe not. Let's be real, that's fine. But it speaks of something very powerful. Elizabeth then prophesies over her cousin, affirming her faith and the grace of God to her. She says, blessed are you, three times. It's incredible. This is prophetic encouragement and affirmation, declaring over her the goodness of God. In the next passage in Luke's gospel, we see Mary then proclaiming her praise. It gets called the Magnificat. She declares her praise. She gives voice to this sense of wonder at who God is, that he would have dealings with her. That's excellent. She praises. And Zechariah, having his mouth loosed, having been struck dumb before, he also breaks out, this is John the Baptist's father, into a prayer of praise. And then it turns into prophesying concerning his son. So praise is really, really, really so good. And we gather together like this, and it's an opportunity to praise God. It's an opportunity to open our mouths and sing of his goodness and speak of his goodness. We have songs, we have music. We are far more than that little fellowship in Blettis Latina. But do we savor these times? Do we realize how wonderful it is to praise our God, to remind us of who he is and what he's done? To praise him. I love to be amongst other believers praising God. I've had the privilege of going to a church in revival, and the praise lasted 2 hours. Honestly, that time ruined me for anything else. I would take praising God with others over most other things, even every other thing. It is so good to do. And when we praise together, we want to have songs that enable us to, as it were, connect with God, not based on triumphalistic euphoria that's just unrealistic. When we just turn up, and we're a bit tired. We want these entry point songs that speak of the truth of who God is and what he's done. That's helpful. And maybe a sense of joy and a more heartfelt response comes as we progress through the morning. That's fair enough. Perhaps it's quite unhelpful to start by saying, now, no matter how you're feeling, let's choose to worship God. Oh, yeah, thanks, you reminded me of how I was feeling. If we're careful, look, we don't feel like it, but God deserves it. Let's praise God. That's not that great either. Maybe something more like this. Let's praise our wonderful God by faith and expect to encounter him as we do so. So it's good to praise God. I mean, the Psalms are full of it. I could talk about that more, but I want to move on to other spoken inputs into our times together that really help bring in the presence of God, that help bring in the life of God, the Spirit of God among us. And one of those is tongues, or perhaps better put, other languages. And this is a divine gift from a supernatural God whereby you have a language that you haven't learnt naturally and that you may not understand even supernaturally, but God gives it because there are limits to our own native language. Our human language is restricted, and sometimes we feel as if I can't do justice to all that's in my heart and all that I want to say to God about how good he is. Mum, if you're listening, I know that's true of you. Bless you in your dotage. Can I say that? She's 80. And to hear her pray in tongues, it's like you can't do that in your own native language, your natural language, even with the Welsh accent from the Welsh valleys. Good as it sounds, but when you pray in tongues, there's a fluency and it brings life because God's given you that gift for that reason. And it's beautiful. And to hear it, it brings the life of God. That's as to be expected. And these tongues, these other languages that we can praise God in, that's just it. They are prayers of praise to God. If someone brings a tongue or another language on a Sunday morning, it's not a message to decode. God isn't speaking to us. We don't need to try and make sense of it so that we understand what he is saying to us. What we want is for someone to interpret it so that actually we understand what the person is saying to God. It is Godward. It's not him speaking to us. And so the interpretation should follow. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, another language, does not speak to people but to God. 1:14:2. 1:14:13 says that the one bringing this type of utterance should ask God to enable them to interpret it. But then he says later in the same chapter, 14:27-28, he suggests someone else brings the interpretation. Oh, it's so confusing. I wish it was a textbook. I could understand it better. He's saying if someone prays in another language on a Sunday morning, a God-given language, a prayer of praise to God, it's really, really good if someone renders it into English. Because then the church can say yes and amen. And he says the person who brought it should do it on the one hand, but then there should be someone else who does it on the other hand. I would say if there's a big pause after you've brought a tongue, you interpret it, yeah? But can I say, church, it's good if there isn't a long pause. It could be that you feel, I'm going to praise God. Amen. Step out in faith. Because it brings the life of God. Don't you know that? Do you feel that? Do you sense it? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It brings the life of God. Oh, it's a bit weird, eh? And it's a bit awkward sometimes. I know. Hey, relax. Come on. God's Father, Son, and Spirit, they're going really well. There's this relationship, love, 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 joy. It's not a problem. Just relax and be filled with the Spirit and give voice to your praise. Ooh. It's not about, oh, I don't feel anything welling up. It's irrelevant. Praise God. He's always due it. But when we get a tongue, another language, and the interpretation, and you think, that is it. Have you noticed? It brings the life of God. It does. So we want those things as we gather together. And finally, he talks about prophecy in the same section of this letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 is a great go-to verse just to capture the essence of what prophecy is all about. It's a varied gift. It merits a sermon or two for sure, but this is the most helpful summary. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So prophecy is hearing from God and speaking out what we believe God is saying. When God is present in the Bible, very often he speaks. He speaks. And we aren't about a group of elite leaders, all slick and polished, the super spiritual ones, the giants of the church, from the front, bringing all these things. No, it's for the body. It's for everyone. Paul says, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Have you ever desired the gift of prophecy? Can I just say, I'm rubbish at doing that. It's such a simple thing. in terms of understanding what is said and what is asked of us, desire the gift. How often do I ask God to give me the gift or increase the gift? So prophecy is for everyone, and we like to have people who are speaking to the congregation, even by way of testimony or exhortation, but especially when it's something they feel God is saying to do us good, to build us up, that we would like it done from here. And it's great when it's run by us as leaders, so we can think, right, that would fit in now, that would work well at this point. So it's great what happened with Debbie this morning. And it's encouraging, isn't it, to know God is speaking. And we should expect that. We should expect that. Of course, I can say more about prophecy, but Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." My friends, let's be a blessing to one another. Let's speak over one another, blessing. Blessing, blessing. Blessed are you, Keith and Norma, for serving God faithfully. And in this testing time, as you've heard this morning, he is at work and you can trust him. Let's affirm one another. Let's not leave it until their funeral. They can't hear it, then they're dead. Let's affirm one another now. Come on, stop taking each other for granted. Show appreciation. Seek to encourage. Affirm one another. Speak over one another. Blessed are you, Aid, for having faith and vision to go for an all-purpose building. Thank you. Let's encourage one another. It's really, we want to see our children do this. Yeah? Wow. So, as I conclude, where are you up to in all this? Have you personally been animated and brought to life by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus? Or are you just someone steeped in tradition who enjoys even this type of gathering? It's not very traditional or formal, but you like to be here, but actually you don't know the one we're worshipping. You need to know him. You can know him. Because without him, you're not alive to God. My friends, are you open to find ways to be built into this community of believers? The Christian walk is not meant to be one that we carry out in isolation. There are challenging seasons for sure, but are you committed to being built into this church community? Are you willing to consider membership? Justin and Elizabeth from another culture arrive after about 3 weeks. How can we express our commitment? How countercultural. How countercultural, people your age in this culture, in the British culture. Commitment? Really? Let's commit to one another. Let's play our part. Let's look to get built in. My friends, I'm not after you as a human resource. But communicate with us if you've got challenges, if you've got situations that isolate you, that make connecting difficult, tell us. What can we do to support you and help you? And my friends, do you appreciate the significance of what it means to gather together as living stones? That we might know God's presence among us. That we might know God's presence among us. There is nothing more special. There is nothing more precious. I can't dissect and analyze the idea of what's my head knowledge in this? What's my feeling in this? My emotion? I don't know. But all I do know is that God is good and I want to praise him. I don't want to do it with people like you and you and you. And I want to meet with him. And I want to be orientated again at this juncture in the week that I might live out his best for my life, because I've been amongst his people and encouraged and inspired again. Amen. So God wants to use you, even on a Sunday morning. And you could come with a written prayer. You could write a prayer down. Have you ever thought of that?
I'm not courageous enough to stand and say anything.
You could write a prayer down. You could bring it. You could even get someone else to read it. You can prepare yourself. That's not unspiritual. You could read from this book, a little passage, a little psalm. That would be powerful. It's the life of God. It's so good. So, let's be a church as a building. Yeah? Built together, knowing his presence. A temple. Yeah? God, I thank you for what it is to be part of your people. Hallelujah. What a motley crew we are. What a diverse group of people we are. But what common ground we have in Jesus Christ. We love that. Amen. Amen.